Welcome to the Lord's house on this second Sunday of the Advent season. Jim is ill this morning, so of course I'm taking his parts of the service here this morning. The announcement's in the back of your bulletin. Announcement flyer, welcome you to join the dinner groups that we hope to get underway during the beginning of the year of 23. So please take a look at everything that's mentioned there. And the flyer also mentions the Christmas card, the food pantry drive, and the upcoming warmth tree, as well as the upcoming committee meetings. And please also note the announcement concerning Christmas Eve services. They'll be at 5 and 7 this year, as they always are. But on Christmas Day, which happens to be a Sunday this year, we'll have one worship service at 10 o'clock, and there will be no Sunday school classes that morning. And today there will be a called board meeting immediately after the 11 o'clock service for a singular purpose of voting on a revision of the 23 contract for me, which needs to be accomplished before the beginning of the new year. So the attendance of our elders, deacons, and committee chair people will be most appreciated. Also, as a minute for mission, this is from Lana Witten. We want to lift up that since May of this year, some of our church ladies have become known as the Bag Ladies. Kay Yoakum introduced this to the ladies of the church, and they gather each Tuesday from 1 until 2:30 in the upper room and make the mats for the homeless that you see here in front of me, and they are given to Micah Ministries and Independence. And again, certainly this is a great way to do some recycling. These mats are indeed approximately 3 by 6 feet, and they will provide some good warmth to someone sleeping on the ground. Plus, they're rather pretty, as you can see. The ladies have made about 25 of these, and they'll be delivered next week to Micah Ministries. And the ladies say that they are finished for this year, but look forward to starting again next year. Probably about the end of February or the first week in March. It's a great time of fellowship as well, so they are encouraging all of you at this time to please save your plastic grocery bags, because that's what they use to make these significant mats. And so we're very grateful. Thank you, Debbie, for setting this up for us this morning. And Brad, we are indeed grateful that you are once again are serving as our music director, as Ryan is directing one of the Blue Springs school district choirs this weekend at a community benefit performance this morning. Brad, thank you.
Thank you. Good morning. We'll have our call to worship. Praise the Lord. It is pleasant and right to praise Him. His wisdom cannot be measured. We'll now sing our opening hymn, Angels from the Realms of Glory, number 149, all stanzas. Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. He who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. In the field abiding, watching o'er your flock by night, God with us is now residing. Yonder shines the infant light. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Sages, leave your contemplations, brighter visions beam afar. God, a great desire of nations, you have seen
suddenly the Lord descending here among us shall appear. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King.
May we pray. Holy and gracious God, for the privilege to assemble in your house of worship on this second Sunday of the Advent season, we give you thanks. We pray that the meditations of our hearts and our expressions of worship may be honorable and acceptable in your sight this Lord's Day morning. For it is in Christ's name that we offer this prayer and celebration to your name. Amen. Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, it is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Be seated. This morning, we light the second candle of the Advent wreath this morning. And last Sunday, as the Advent season began, we learned from the improbable births of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, John the Baptist, and even the birth of our Lord Jesus, that with God, all things are indeed possible. We also learned that these miraculous births were made possible because God chose to intervene into the affairs of humanity in order to fulfill the promise of humanity's salvation through the heritage of the Hebrew nation all the way to the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Realizing just how much our personal salvation relies on the intervention of God, we are calling our second candle of the Advent wreath the candle of godly intervention, as Leighton and Diana Walls come forward to light the first and second candles of the Advent wreath.
First, we relight the candle of godly possibilities as we remember from last week that anything is really possible through God, including our salvation through Jesus. Every year, the Christmas story tells us that Jesus was born of God in the Virgin Mary. It is a leap of faith for us to believe in the virgin birth, yet it is the most dramatic sign that shows us how God chose to dwell among us in a most miraculous and intimate way. The virgin birth was necessary for Jesus to be both fully divine while he was also fully human. Thus he became the unblemished lamb sacrificed on the cross for the forgiveness of humanity's sins. All this was only possible because God chose to use his spiritual power to intervene into the affairs of our human condition. Thus we celebrate God's desire to save our souls through Christ, who was both divine and human in his presence here on earth, as we light the candle of godly intervention.
And may we turn in our hymn books to hymn number 128, One Candle is Lit. We sing stanzas 1 and 2, please.
Surely, Lord Jesus has done for us night. Our hearts long to greet you as roses the light. Salvation draws near.
May we take a moment to stand and greet our neighbors, please. And may we now turn in our hymn books to our children's song in preparation for the children's moment. Tell me the stories of Jesus, number 190.
Good morning, everybody. The only littles we have here are a little shy, so they don't want to come up, but that's fine. I need Lenora out here, though. Oh, it's like, okay. If you say so. Well, Lenora, on behalf of the church, the church members, and we just appreciate your talents on the organ and the piano and all of that. It just gets us in the mood in the morning. That music gets us going. And we'd like to say thank you with a little Christmas gift for you and your husband. So can we give Miss Lenora a hand?
In our prayers this week, we want to lift up Jill McCombie. She is recovering from surgery that she had on Friday. She's going to be kind of immobilized for several weeks as far as being able to put any kind of weight on her left foot. So please keep her in prayer. She'll probably be going to a rehabilitation center for several days, possibly on Monday, but again, that wasn't quite yet determined when I visited with her yesterday. We lift up Lois Strzok as she and several of the other residents at Addington Place and her portion of the center have been dealing with the coronavirus, but thankfully the symptoms have been mild. We also lift up Jerry and Betty Donahue. Jerry ended up having 4 stents put into the arteries of his heart the first part of this past week. He's making a steady progress. We're grateful for that and hope that that helps to continue to keep that door open for Jerry to be put on the list for the kidney transplant. We also keep in our prayers Dave Dyer as he's recovering from that right shoulder repair surgery. Luella Scott, we lift up also Lisa and John White and Suzanne Darling. We keep Bob Settles in our prayers as we're mindful of Amy Roberts in the midst of her health concerns and John Adams with his health issues as well. And we're grateful that Ed and Shirley Keel's son, David, has been making good progress after that stroke. He actually was able to pass a driver's test, which was, you know, essential of having to go through that whole rehabilitation journey because the stroke was rather significant. But he is making good progress in ways to be able to return back to work, we hope, in the near future. So please keep David in your prayers. We also continue to keep other folks in our midst that we've been lifting up now for several weeks as well. So may we go before the Lord in prayer this morning. Merciful and loving God, we offer you thanks for the privilege to worship you this second Sunday of the Advent season. As we have lit the second candle of the Advent wreath, which we are calling this year the candle of intervention, we are most grateful for your divine intervention into the fallen affairs of humanity. As Christ came into the world born of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, we acknowledge the truth that Jesus was both fully divine and fully human. As John 1 verse 14 proclaims, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And as Colossians also has affirmed, in Christ the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So as Jesus was indeed both divine and human, we acknowledge the truth that Jesus was thus able to fulfill the promise of being the unblemished lamb, qualified as the final sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sin. For as John the Baptist declared in John chapter 1, verse 29, as he saw Jesus coming toward him, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." For your great love, which compelled you to intervene through the virgin birth of Christ, we are so very grateful. For through Christ we are indeed redeemed and privileged to share in the glory of your eternal kingdom. This we celebrate as we also offer the prayer that Jesus teaches us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old. From angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Stillness lay to hear by prophet seen of old, when with the ever-circling years shall come the time foretold, when the new heaven and earth shall own the Prince of Peace, their King, and the whole world give back the song which now the angels sing. Glory to God, peace on the earth. Born is the King of Israel. The first Noel the angel did say was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep.
On bitter cold mornings, the bigger birds, the robins, cardinals, blue jays, and even woodpeckers will land on the bird bath outside my home office window and peck at the ice in hopes of getting a drink of water. But on these cold days, I need to intervene, and so I do, by pouring a jug of hot water over the frozen surface, and at least for a time, the water is available. Then even the smaller sparrows, chickadees, and finches join the cardinals, blue jays, and other large birds for a bit of liquid refreshment. There is even the occasional squirrel that will jump up on top of the bird bath and take a quick drink and scurry off. The bird bath and the provision of water is a simple intervention, but maybe for the creatures near my house, it's at least a convenience. Every Sunday morning, we gather here at the Lord's table and we receive the bread and the cup that reminds us of God's great intervention into our behalf. For through the virgin birth, Christ our Lord broke into our human predicament, both fully God and fully human, and became the unblemished sacrificial lamb who paid the ultimate price for the redemption of humanity. For God's great intervention through Christ into our human sinful plight, we give thanks as we prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Lord's Supper, as we sing all three stanzas of our communion hymn number 147, Away in a Manger. As we gather at the Lord's table, we remember those words given to us by the Apostle Paul when he said, "For I received from the Lord the teaching that I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took a piece of bread, gave a prayer of thanks, broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took a cup, gave thanks to God and gave it to them, saying, 'This cup is God's new covenant, sealed with my blood. Whenever you drink it, do so in memory of me.' And this means that every time you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." May we bow our heads as Kimberly leads us in a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, we come to you now with all praise, glory, and honor. We recognize your table as a symbol of the great sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. May this bread and this cup remind us of his broken body and shed blood. In this time of Advent, we remember Christ's birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection, bringing us eternal life. We ask that you go with us this week, sharing this good news with those we meet. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And these are the gifts of God for the people of God, and we welcome you to share this morning.
Thank you.
Proverbs 19, verse 7 says, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed." We receive our tithes and offerings as Ron leads us in a word of prayer.
Father God, as we gather around your table once again, we thank you for this past week and all its blessings. We look forward to the week ahead with all of its opportunities. We ask that you might bless these gifts, tithes, and offerings. In Jesus' name we give thanks.
May we stand?
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him, all of the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and
Lord God, we pray this offering is used for your purposes now and always. In Christ's name we give thanks. Amen. Please be seated. The passages I share with you this morning are portions of the announcements of Jesus' birth in Luke and also the Gospel of Matthew. From Luke chapter 1, Mary was deeply troubled by the angel's message, and she wondered what his words meant. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. God has been gracious to you. You'll become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will make him a king, as his ancestor David was. And he will be the king of the descendants of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary said to the angel, "Well, I'm a virgin. How then can this be?" And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and God's power will rest upon you. For this reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God." And then from Matthew's Gospel, the first chapter, "While Joseph was thinking about this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, descendant of David, do not be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, for it is by the Holy Spirit that she has conceived. And she will have a son, and you will name him Jesus, which means the Lord is salvation, because he will save his people from their sins. May we pray. Lord God, we're indeed grateful for the privilege once again to gather in your house. And on this second Sunday of the Advent season, we do give thanks for the truth that you chose to intervene into the affairs of humanity, that we might have the privilege of life eternal. This is the essence of our faith, and therefore, we do give thanks in Christ's name. Amen. Last week in the first message of this year's Advent season, we learned that God intervened into the affairs of humanity by making the improbable become real possibilities. From the lineage of the Hebrew clan through the kingship of David to the birth of Jesus, God intervened. And the patriarchs, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph were born and carried God's message through the tribe of Judah. John the Baptist was even indeed born to Elizabeth when she was at the age of 88. And of course, we know that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, all to prove that with God, all things are possible. But on this second Sunday of the Advent season, I'd like to carry this theme of God's intervention a little deeper, as today we focus our attention on the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus. For centuries, just as the existence of God was not called into question by nearly anyone, we also know that the concept of the virgin birth of Jesus was considered fact. Yet in more recent decades, more and more people seem to not only question the existence of God, but there are also those, and even clergy, who have called into question the validity of the virgin birth of Jesus. But rather than for you and I to rely simply upon our wits, our speculations, or our personal opinions, we need to look at the Scriptures. For they portray the story through the centuries, and therefore inform us. For in doing so, Scriptures reveal that through the miraculous intervention of our loving God, our Son and our Savior Jesus came into the world. He was born both fully divine and fully human so that he could become that qualified, unblemished lamb, the final sacrificial lamb for the forgiveness of humanity's sin. And as we mentioned this in last week's message, immediately after the fall of humanity in the Garden of Eden, God set forth the pathway of redemption for humanity. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the text tells us that the offspring of Eve would one day crush the head of Satan. This was the first prophecy of the salvation message in Christ. But notice here, where is the emphasis in the text? The text emphasizes the offspring of the woman, Eve. We need to understand that in ancient times, having this emphasis on the offspring of a woman instead of the man, acknowledged in written form, was profoundly unusual. In Hebrew thought, as well as in many ancient cultures and religions, the clan is always identified through the lineage of one generation to another by the naming of a patriarchal father. This is clearly the central trend even of the Scriptures that we have in our Bible. For the Hebrew patriarchs of the Old Testament are who? Abraham, Isaac, who else? Jacob, and Joseph. And even in the New Testament, we see a shift from emphasis on the man to emphasis on the woman. Genesis chapter 4, verse 4 states, God sent his son born of a woman. Now we read that and we don't think anything about it. You have to understand that in the culture of the time, to have a focus on the woman was profoundly unusual. Old Testament prophecies give us testament to the coming birth of the Messiah through the virgin birth. And of course, the key text for us here is Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that is repeated time and again, especially during this season we call Advent. The text states, "The Lord himself shall give a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which simply means God is with us. The fulfillment of the prophecy of the virgin birth, of course, then comes to fruition in the New Testament, when the angel Gabriel tells Mary that she will be the mother of the Messiah. After Gabriel's pronouncement, Mary then asked Gabriel in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, "Well, how will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And Gabriel's reply makes it very clear that the birth of the Messiah is to be of God. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the text says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." The confirmation that the Messiah is to be born a virgin is also conveyed to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, as I read to you earlier. Again, we see in that context, Joseph is contemplating a divorce from the engagement that he had with Mary. And that the text tells us that an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, descendant of David, do not be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, for it is by the Holy Spirit that she has conceived. She will have a son, and you will name him Jesus." And of course, Jesus simply means the Lord is salvation, because he will save his people from their sins. But even as the Gospel of Matthew was written to convince Jewish people that Jesus was truly the Messiah, the New Testament Gospel goes to great lengths in the Hebrew lineage of the Messiah listed in the first chapter to indicate that Joseph was the husband of Mary, but does not call him the father of Jesus, as would be the normal way of naming the lineage from father to son in Hebrew tradition or even Jewish tradition. We read from Matthew chapter 1, verse 16, "And Joseph, who married Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was called the Messiah." In today's passages of Luke and Matthew, we also see that the divinity of Jesus is not only confirmed by angelic pronouncements, but that this divinity of Christ is paramount to the understanding that he would take on the role of becoming that unblemished lamb, the final sacrifice to take away the sin of humanity. The unblemished lamb who is sacrificed for the forgiveness of humanity's sin is a major Old Testament theme. But we must understand today that God carries this theme into the New Testament teachings concerning the Son of God, who is indeed our Lord Jesus. This divinity of Jesus as the unblemished sacrificial lamb is confirmed most distinctly in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. I read to you, "For you know what was paid to set you free from the worthless manner of life handed down by your ancestors. It was not something to be destroyed, such as silver or gold. It was a costly sacrifice of Christ, who was like a lamb without defect or flaw. He has been chosen by God before the creation of the world and was revealed in these last days for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from death and gave him glory, and so your faith and hope are fixed on God." That divinity of Christ is further confirmed in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. For such a high priest became us, which means to be human, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. That's the divinity side. And the divinity and humanity of Christ is also confirmed in a very precise way in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So, time and again, in prophecy, and then, of course, even in the New Testament, we have this confirmation that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, fully divine and fully human, an expression of God among us, who has given us the gift of life eternal. Thus, as this year's Advent season continues to unfold before us, I hope that the messages I've presented so far have helped you to believe that God loves you so much that he chose to intervene into our human predicament. From the improbable came the possible. Through God's intervention in the virgin birth, Christ, God's Son and our Savior, God who is fully divine and fully human,